Your Bibles with me and open to the book of Mark, if you would. We're continuing in the first chapter as we work through a study in the book of Mark. And today we're looking at verses 21 to 34. Encourage you to scroll somewhere on a device to get there, or if you brought a Bible, turn there. And if you didn't bring a Bible, please grab one in the chair rack and open with me. Mark chapter 1 is found on page 699. Again, we're beginning Mark chapter 1 at verse 21. I'd like you to follow along as I read through verse 34. Mark 1:21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and he helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after the sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the word, and we pray now that you would move it in us. We've been reading it, we've been hearing it, we've been singing of it. Lord, would you speak it now into our hearts? Would you help us to be a responsive people, that by faith we would walk? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've done a lot of interesting things in my life. One of them that I tried and didn't go very long at was when I was stationed overseas, I decided I wanted to take flying lessons. Didn't last long. Part of it was I was just gone too much to do it. But when I went to take my first orientation ride, I'm getting with the instructor and he's talking about how to pre-flight the airplane and all that kind of stuff. And you can tell he's kind of bored. Like, I'm another new student. Oh, boring. And so we're getting ready to get into the plane, and we're getting it going, and we're taxiing, and we're having to wait to get on the runway, and he's asking me about my job in the military. And he said, "You fly backwards on helicopters, don't you?" And I said, "Actually, yeah, I do." He said, "You don't get airsick, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "We're going to have fun." And I kid you not, this is what he had us do. He had me put the plane into a tail stall and spin it down a whole bunch of revolutions. This was my orientation ride, mind you. That's what we did to really start out. I think back about that, and I think about what's going on in this story and how Jesus just asked these guys to come along with him. And I'm thinking, they're going, "Wow, what a ride! What a ride he has invited us into. What a ride he has asked us to come along on." And here he is, this just suddenly walking into these places, and he's healing all the people who come. And so that's what is going on in the story. But as the story is told and the pace with which it is told, it's very clear that Mark has an intention. He's invited you and he's invited me on that same ride. And we should be just almost popping blood vessels over the excitement of understanding who Jesus is. And if we're not back at that place, if we're not in that place for the first time of understanding how amazing is this Jesus who is being painted for us here, we really got to dive into this story some more. And we've really got to look and see, what is this that's going on? It really should be just popping at us. This is God in the flesh come to inaugurate a kingdom. So the journey here that we're invited into is a journey with the author. And what we find in this author is that he is invited, and I have it. If you don't have one of the outlines, I would encourage you to grab that. It's on the table in the back of this section. And you can read and prepare each week to get ready for what is it we're going to be addressing. Check it off each week and be able to come in and asking yourself what it is. But notice the heading. It says to come and be with him and then to go and to proclaim him. That's what we're looking to do. Come first and be with him. Not just here, but every day of the week. Moment by moment to be with him and then to go and proclaim him. That's what we're invited to. And so the idea is, what is it about this author? We find here that he is the author. That's what he is called. He is the author of truth. He is the author of the cosmic realm. And he's the author of the physical universe. Now, what's just a brief background about the setting? Capernaum was Peter's home, obviously. He goes to Peter's home here. Simon is his name still. He hasn't been renamed, if you will, Peter. By the Lord. He arrives there and he immediately goes in to the synagogue. Now, it's also interesting that Capernaum was Jesus' base of operations for quite a while. Here he goes in and he goes to where he finds the people. He goes to the synagogue so that he can teach. What does he teach? Well, notice that first he teaches that he's the author of truth. It's interesting, there's three gospels that we call the synoptics: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call them the synoptics because they're similar. They go at the approach of telling this story of Jesus in a very similar outline and fashion. John tells the story a bit different, and he emphasizes very different things. But these three gospels, they tell the story the same, pretty much the same way. But there's differences. One of the differences that's interesting about Mark is he tells us that Jesus taught, but he doesn't spend as much time actually telling us what Jesus taught. For instance, here, he says he went in and he taught in the synagogue, but he doesn't say what he taught. What he says is, what was the people's reaction to what he taught? What did they see? What were they catching? Notice their response that they have. And here's why they contrasted it. The teachers of the law, he doesn't teach like them. Okay, well, how did they teach? Well, we have lots of literature from the period of time, and we can go back and look at it. The Jews were very good about recording and writing things down and keeping them, so we know what it is that they taught. And here's what they did. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they quoted each other at length. And they kind of went in circles and went in circles and went in circles doing all kinds of different arguments about stuff. And essentially what they ended up doing is they came up dry. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to be about. And suddenly somebody walks in and he's teaching very different. Notice verse 22. What is this? This guy who teaches with authority. Now, I don't know about you, but you've maybe seen this before, but I have not. And I didn't catch it until studying this. Okay, this just shows, you know, I have to study every week. That's why I have to do that. The root word of authority is author. And I had never seen that before. He came as the author. He spoke as one who wrote the story. That's what they're declaring. He is not, because, you know, when I think of somebody who speaks with authority, I think about drill sergeants. You know, I'm telling you, you're going to do this or else. That's kind of the picture that I have of authority, or just someone who has that commanding presence and stuff. No, that's not what they were saying. What they were saying is, this guy wrote the story. He is the story. He is the author. He is the one who put this all together. I wrote it. And more than that, what they're realizing And you and I need to realize afresh is, he wrote your story. You are here today because he spoke you into existence. You exist today because he chose it to be so. Both that you even live and move, but that you came to faith in him as you have, as you have walked into a life with him, it's because he has written it so. I like to read, and I read quite a bit, and I read a variety, a great variety of things. And not, it isn't one of my favorite genres to read fantasy, but once in a while I do. And it's amazing, some of the fantasy writers, how well they can capture your attention, and how you can be reading it and all of a sudden going, wow, I don't know about this. And I was recently reading a story that talked about the spread of a biological agent, and it was done through sneezing. I kid you not, I was reading the book, and then I went out and I was playing soccer. I'm on the soccer field, and somebody sneezed, and I went, oh my. And I'm like, no, it's just a novel. I'm not going to die here. That's an amazing gift. But the difference here is not just that he wrote a story. It's that he became the story. He entered it. He said, I'm going to come. And then he actually did. He came in the flesh. He came and entered into the story. And he wants to enter into your story. Today. Right now. He wants to live and move and work in us and write our story. So he's the author of truth. But secondly, he's also the author of the cosmic realm. This is going to get a little thicker, so you might want to sit up, take a deep breath, and hang with me here, all right? The author of the cosmic truth. The theme that comes out over and over again in Mark, as it does more prevalent in Mark, but also in the other Gospels, is the kingdom. The kingdom. Jesus keeps saying, the kingdom is among you. He keeps teaching that. And he says, I have brought the kingdom. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a very different kingdom than what Jesus actually brought. But it is still the kingdom that he's bringing. And right here, we come to the clash of the two kingdoms. Here is the kingdom of the world that already exists, and it is governed by the devil. And the new kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating, the kingdom that has been promised, they thought would be consummated even right then when Messiah came, but it was begun when he came the first time. It will be consummated when he comes at this last time. That's when it'll be finished. But it is entered into here. So in walks a guy to his time of teaching in verse 23, and it says, he is possessed by an impure spirit. Now, how do we know that he's the author of the cosmic realm then? Notice what happens. It is because the kingdom inhabitants of the other realm tell us so. Verse 24. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Now, why would they think that? It's because they know they're going to be destroyed. They know that day is coming. Somehow, the devil and his all of his demons, they know one day they are going to be destroyed. And they're fighting a life and death battle. That's the clash of the kingdoms. And so they know they're going to be destroyed. Are you doing it now? Essentially is what they're saying. I know who you are, they said. You are the Holy One of God. You were the promised one. You were the one who came. And so he commands them then to come out. And verse 27, it tells us. Notice that Mark doesn't record how he commanded them. He doesn't give an explanation about what it is, but he tells us again the response of the people in verse 27. They're amazed. He teaches with authority. He's the author of the cosmic realm as well. So we're going to take a pause right here, and I don't often do this, but I'm going to do sort of a parenthesis about the idea of the cosmic kingdom. And the reason is that because this is going to come out over and over again, and I want you to see something. Now, first off, I don't often go back into the original language. It's because we have an amazing authority and an amazingly accurate translations when we get the English Bible. The translations are extremely dependable and very good. If you go back to look at the earliest manuscripts, we know why our English is good, because we have an amazing historically accurate groupings of manuscript evidence that tells us about the originals. We don't have the originals, but tell us accurately manuscript authority for the dependence and the accuracy of the Bible is so far over all of the other works of antiquity that are recorded as to be in its category all on its own. All of that to say, the Bible is very accurate. English translations are very accurate. There is still sometimes instances when a pattern in the English was used and it was replicated in each of the English translations and continues to be in, like, the NIV, and this is one of them. It's interesting, and I don't know why. I'd love to talk to the translators and ask them why these unfortunate patterns on occasions are brought in. Here's one of them, verse 23. Notice what it says. He is possessed by an impure spirit. But what it says literally is anthropos. We know that's the word in the Greek for man. Anthropos with an unclean spirit. Do you hear the difference? Man with an unclean spirit. But then also look down at verse 32. This is an instance, but again, we're going to see many of them. That's why we're taking the time to look at it today. Verse 32. They brought to him all the what? Go ahead and read it. The demon-possessed. They brought to him the demon-possessed. Okay, I'm not going to make you a Greek scholar. That would be impossible because I'm not one. But you can get this. Notice the word that is translated demon. Here's what it is. I'm not sure I'll pronounce it right, all right? Diamenion. That's the word for demon. It says, though, that they brought to him the people who were this word. Diamidzomai. In other words, the word is a people were brought to him who are diomidzomai. What that word means is this: to have or to possess, to be influenced by a demon. Here's the difference. Do I have the music stand, or does the music stand have me? Do you hear the difference? You see, it's translated that the music stand, that the demon has the human being, that he was possessed by a demon. But he possesses the demon, is the way it's actually written. He has a demon. In other words, the most accurate translation would simply be to say, he is demonized. That's what that word, diomidzomai, means. It's really important. Here's why. Because there is never an instance in the Scripture, not one, where a demon is given an absolute control over a human being. There is always the opportunity of breaking the control of the demonic as someone surrenders to the person of Christ. I am not possessed in the sense that I have no control over it. The free will still exists, and I choose to get a demon. Now, understand this, that especially with children, there are many times when the child did not have an initial choice, that a demonic influence and involvement can get involved in a child's life. The child wasn't old enough to know and make that choice and has then, if you will, a strong influence of the demonic, but it doesn't override the free will. And so possessed by them is the wrong wording. It is that I possess the demon. So the clash of the kingdoms is taking place. The humans are attacked and sometimes unaware. And what we see, though, is that day by day, there is this clash of the kingdoms that is going on. And remember that Jesus even, so when we talk about how does that make a difference in terms of not just people in the world, but you and me, can demons influence us? Well, of course they can, because we're still in the world. We're still in this cosmic realm. It is still existing here. For instance, Jesus said to Peter one day, "Get behind me, Satan." The devil himself was involved in taking place there. And all of us, apart from Christ, are actually giving our allegiance to the earthly, or if you will, the worldly kingdom. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is on the screen. As for you, speaking to believers, You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you, as unbelievers, followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who did we follow? The ruler of the kingdom of the air. We were citizens of the kingdom that is here. Now notice then in verse 34 again. He also drove out many demons but he would not let the demons speak. Okay, so why did we do all that? End of, if you will, parentheses there. Well, just this. Let me give you a brief illustration with a couple of pictures up here. I'm not much of a Trekkie. Anybody real Trekkies here are willing to admit it? So I understand that in the first Star Trek series, which was, I think, in the 60s, they went, what was the saying? We went to far places or whatever. Anybody remember it? We're going to go and explore all these new places. It's interesting in that whole series, do you know that as they went to all of these different planets and discovered all these interesting people, you didn't find any real worship in those cultures? It wasn't there. There wasn't any sort of religion. Go to the next gen about 30 years later, and what do you find? In fact, when they go traveling, I've never seen a single episode, so you who are Trekkies, you'll have to correct me. I just have this by hearsay. But apparently they went and they found all kinds of religious activity. 30 years separation in our culture. Now, move another 20 years forward. I don't watch TV hardly at all. When I turn on a TV just for a few minutes, I'm astounded at the amount of spiritism that's going on in our television today. Contacting the dead? The Walking Dead, necromancing, channeling, all kinds of spiritism activity. It's just, I'm just blown away. I just see the commercials and I think, you're kidding me. Why do we talk? Why have I taken this time to talk about the cosmic realm? It's because of this. We used to believe, many people still believe, that the demonic is not an influence in our culture today. We've sort of gotten beyond that. That's like giving the ultimate camouflage to the devil, that he doesn't even exist. And today, with the cut loose from the Christian moorings and the biblical belief and standards that we have in our culture, as we go adrift into a culture that does not have those moorings, and we go seeking for spiritual power, I'm telling you, the people in our congregation, in our culture, they're going to find it. And they're going to be trapped. And the demonic is going to be very much, much more prevalent and recognizing how much we have to be prepared to be able to deal with that. I didn't know this was going to happen, but yesterday I got an email from the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And it is regarding the Charleston Bible study shooting. And here's what John Stumbo, our president, writes. The body of Christ has gathered in the name of Christ once again. According to the word they study, Jesus himself is present among them. If the word holy is understood as set apart for God alone, this truly is a holy moment. Since Earth's earliest days, evil has slithered its way into holy settings, not to worship, but before warfare. Armed, dangerous, and with ill intent, he waits for the moment to strike with venom. The earth is aligned with heaven when God is receiving the glory, but glory is the very thing the evil one seems to crave most. No price is too high for the pleasure of a few moments in the spotlight, the headlines. In its pleasure, making, evil drinks in the bloodshed, feeds on the fear it elicits, and gluts itself when hatred and revenge spread. From the garden to the upper room to a Charleston Bible study, evil arrives, often disguised as a valid participant. How are we, the church, to respond? If the church reacts with suspicions to every guest, we only perpetuate the fear evil seeks to induce, and we will shun honest seekers who are being drawn into the light. If fear wins, we all lose. If revenge wins, we all lose. If hate wins, we all lose. If racism wins, we all lose. The church would be wise to be on alert. Be innocent as doves and as shrewd as snakes, in Jesus' words to us in Matthew 10. An innocent, trusting, welcoming, dove-like spirit should mark the church. Yet, we're also invited into the streetwise, shrewd, eyes wide open savvy that the Spirit further grants us. The clash of the kingdoms is going on. Evil is spreading. But let's not end there. Let's not stop with that. He is the author of the cosmic realm. And notice that again, he spoke and they had to flee. In other words, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? What do we need to know? What's the one takeaway from all of that? I know that was long. I know that was somewhat complicated. What's the one takeaway? He's the author. He's the king. We win. So he's the author of truth. He's the author of the cosmos. Lastly, he's also the author of the physical universe. So we could say, what about the physical realm? Yeah, he's the author here. Look at verses 31 and 30, or 30 and 31 again. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went. He took her hand and he helped her up, and the fever left her and she began to wait on them. The waiting on them shows the immediacy, the completeness of his cure, that she is immediately restored. So this is the first of many who come, because notice, as soon as the Sabbath ends, Mark records, many come flocking to him in verses 32 to 34. And what we find is that he heals them of demonic influence, but of their physical also, demonstrating that he is the author of the physical kingdom as well as of the cosmic realm. And what he's saying, and he says this a number of times, we'll see it over and over again, is that he heals the physical here, but he doesn't do it all the time. He doesn't always do it with everybody who comes. What he does is he heals them so that they would look to see one day there's going to be an absolute restoration of all of the physical. It's a sign pointing to what is yet to come. And he's telling us in doing these healings, I am the author, including of the physical realm. And one day, I'm going to set it all to rights. The whole of the physical realm, including the earth, will be put back to its original design, and it will be without sin. Only in Christianity do we find a physical world that is restored to its original design. Many were healed who were afflicted in both realms, the physical and the spiritual. Okay, so we've moved through those 3 points, but now here's the question that you should always be asking and that I always try and ask about when I'm preaching. So what? So what? What should I do about this? Okay, he's the author. He is the one who did this. He's the author of truth. He's the author of the cosmic realm. He's the author of the physical realm. What about me? What should I do about that? Well, I want you to capture again the story and enter into it as well as you can, that he didn't just say the truth, he became the embodiment of truth and they saw it. Are you seeing it? They didn't just see that he was over the demons. They observed that these people were restored. He didn't just say he was over the physical realm. People immediately got up, even from the dead. What happens? How does that come about? So what do I do? What do I do about all of that? Okay, if it's true, but what am I supposed to do? Here's what you're supposed to do. Follow. Do likewise. Proclaim the truth. Bring war to the demonic. Be willing to speak and help people be set free. Be willing to pray for people that they would be healed. And be faith-filled about that. Follow. Jump in. Okay, let me see if I can demonstrate that for you. The movie Divergent is about a futuristic world in which society is divided into 5 factions. As each person enters into adulthood, they must make a choice to choose which of the 5 factions they will be in for all of life. Beatrice, the gal pictured here, was raised in the Amish-like faction called abnegation, that is, the selfless.
At choosing ceremony, she chooses dauntless those who pursue bravery above all else. Already having jumped from a moving train onto a rooftop in Chicago, the initiation into dauntless continues with this scene.
Today, initiate.
Did you get pushed?
No.
What's your name? Is that a hard one? You can pick a new one if you want, but make it good. You don't get to pick again.
Okay. My name's Triss.
First jumper, Triss! Welcome to Dauntless.
I love that. What's your name? Habat. She can't even remember it. So what? He's the author. But this is a walk of faith. And you have to jump. And if you haven't jumped, if you haven't stepped into that, you won't really ever, none of us will completely understand this whole idea of who this guy who showed up and demonstrated such authority is until we take the step. If you've never taken that, take it today. Take that step and believe who he really said he was, who everyone who saw him really understood. That is who he is. It is, yes, an intellectual faith, but it is still a step of faith. At some point, we have to step off the wall and say, I believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the author, and that he is the perfecter of my faith. And who for the joy set before him, he gave up all this stuff, came and entered into the story that he wrote himself. And so we find that that's what we're invited to. That's what you're invited to. And this is to be raising our blood pressure. It is to be getting us excited about what we're doing. And so I want to close with this quote from Beth Moore. Life shouldn't be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly shouting, "Wow! What a ride! Thank you, Lord." Let's pray. Thank you for the story that you have written. Thank you for the story that you are writing. And God, I pray for the one today who has not really entered into that story. Would they step over? Would they come today to trust Christ for who he declared himself and showed himself to be? For those of us who took that step a long time ago, would you refresh in us and renew in us the joy, the hope, the deliverance, the amazing sense of empowering by the power of the Holy Spirit now indwelling us? Would you fill us afresh to be excited about the journey that we have with Jesus? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.